God's word today. You will turn to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Amen. God is omnipotent. God is omnipotent. God is omnipotent. He is omnipotent, so he is in all places, in heaven and on earth. He is everywhere. There is no place where he isn't, as it says in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24. So those who walk with him, he is with them always. And those who please him, those who are with him and who please him, he takes them to live with him forever. Our faith is hoping for I, the soul, to be with the Lord for eternity. To be with the Lord forever, having this longing, is what faith is. Is that so? So our faith is my soul wanting to reside with our Lord for eternity. That is our faith. So faith is the longing of my soul to dwell with the Lord forever. The reason for that is because one day we will all leave each other. The day will come when our brothers, our friends, and even our family will leave. Even this body of ours will leave. Even this flesh that was with us all our lives will leave someday. But it is my soul that does not leave me until the very end. Since the soul does not perish, I, the soul, will be with him forever, and that is our hope. And no matter, even if everyone else leaves, the one who will be with us for eternity is our God, Yeshua Christ. And we believe this, and the faith life of one with such faith is always acknowledging that he is with us, always. If we do not realize he is with us, then there is a problem. So one who has good faith, we need to be conscious and aware that he is with us at all times. So throughout the whole week, you forget, and then it's the Lord's Day, and you remember you have to go to church, and you say, "Hello, God." That is a problem. Our faith life is being aware and conscious that God is with us always, and we are walking with him always, trying to be one who pleases him. To be one who pleases him, the result of such a person is that he will take them. So in the Bible, there is a story about a man named Enoch. And I'm very envious of that man, and I pray that I could be like him, to be taken like him. So let us look at Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. So there's not much else written about Enoch other than that he lived and had sons and daughters. But what's important here is that he walked faithfully with God, and that God acknowledged him and took him. And let us look at Hebrews chapter 11 to see the result of one who walks with God. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, it says, "By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God." So he lived 365 years and walked faithfully with God. But one day God took him And even though the world did not see him any longer, because he was the one who pleased God, he was one commended for pleasing God. The fact that he left this evidence is amazing. Amen? So we ought to please God so that he takes us to where he is. So how can we please God and walk faithfully with him? Those who do not please him, do you think he wants to be with such people? He won't be able to take him, right? Because he pleased God and walked faithfully with God, God took him so that he can dwell with him forever. So to walk with him, to be together with him is very important. Even men as well. If there is no one to walk with and you are alone, you become so lonely and you suffer from that solitude, that loneliness. Those who are alone and enjoy isolation, they say that isolation is an illness that leads to death. Even if it's not a famous saying, it's something that we truly can feel. Korea has a lot of things they are in the top ranks for. And for the 12th year in a row, Korea ranked as one of the highest for suicide rates. Why are the suicide rates so high? The ones who do it the most are the elderly who are alone. They live alone and they eventually take their own lives. So Korea is hitting the top with suicide rates. And the more you age, the more fearful you become. And what women are most fearful of, generally, is their finances. And men are most fearful of loneliness, of isolation. And the reason being, for when they were younger, they went to work and had lots of activities and were busy and meeting people and didn't have much time to think of it. But once retired or fired or no longer working, they come back home and they're not welcomed by their wives. Rather, they're looked at with disdain. So when for women generally in Korea, they meet so many people and they meet their friends or colleagues or a parents club for their children. But once the man loses his job, there's no longer anyone they're meeting, no business relationships, nothing. And so when they retire and they don't have much to do, they stay at home and wait for their wives to return. And then they end up fighting and live a horrible life of loneliness. And I don't think there are any at church going through this, but to mankind, we cannot bear this isolation. And to be with someone is good. And who do you want to be with? You want to be with loved ones or a spouse. But to be with them, is that enough? It's not, because your thoughts, heart, and will are different, then it's better not to be with them. In Proverbs, it says, better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. And better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. So it says this here. So you have to have the same heart, mind, and desires so that it is a joy and brings happiness to live together. But if you are always fighting, then you are enemies and you want to split. This also happened in the Garden of Eden. When God made Adam, God said that it is not good for Adam to be alone, so he formed Eve from the rib of Adam. And Adam said, "Oh my gosh, so beautiful." And what he said is, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, that he was so glad and he loved her so much. But in the Garden of Eden was also Satan in the form of a serpent. And he deceived them, and Eve ate the fruit, and Adam ate in turn from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God called them out for their wrongdoing and said, "Adam, what made you do this?" And what did Adam say? What did he say? He said, "The woman you put here with me, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." So he said it was because of her. Before he had said of her, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and no way you can separate us." But Satan came between them. The devil came between them. The devil, he is Diabolos, the divider. He is the divider. He is the one who divides and separates. As they were deceived by the devil, Adam said, "That woman is the problem." So God drove them out from the Garden of Eden, so and continued on with his dispensation. So Adam, from him came many descendants, and the descendants of mankind came to be. When it came to the time of Noah, God said that he was determined to judge, to purge all mankind through the great flood. And the majority of the people who were wiped out during the great flood were those who did not have the Spirit of God, the Nephilim. So he got rid of the human race, especially the Nephilim, and we will learn this in Logos. And when we look at Genesis chapter 9, other places in the Bible, it says that Noah was perfect in his generation, that he was faithful and he walked with God, that he was righteous and blameless among men. It wasn't because Noah kept the laws, and there were no laws for him to keep at that time, but he was deemed righteous and blameless, for he was a spiritual descendant of Adam. So at first God created man, then God took a man and breathed into him the breath of life and made him a living being, a spiritual being who would walk with him. So Adam and his descendants are those who God created in order to walk with him forever. But as there were people without the Spirit of God, without God, and their wickedness was great, God, he caused the great flood of Noah and purged them. It says Noah walked faithfully with God. Noah walked with God. When God was working towards his will and purpose, Noah was one who walked faithfully with him. And there are also many others who are recorded to walk with God. There was Joseph as well. His father loved him so much, so his brothers were envious of him. And they said, "How can he say in his dreams that we bow to him?" So they put him in a well and sold him away to Egypt, and he became a slave in Egypt. As he was sold away, he was brought there, and at a young age, he became separated from his brothers and father, his family, and was taken as a slave. So how sad was it for him? But it says that God was together with Joseph. That God was with Joseph. So he went to the house of Potiphar, but as he was accused of falsely, he was put in prison. And it seemed like his life was going downhill, but eventually he went before Pharaoh and became second in rank in all of Egypt. And how was this all possible? Because God was with him. There's also the story of Moses, who at the time was very powerful and had authority. But because he could not hold back, he started looking back at his people, and he had compassion for them. When he saw an Egyptian beating a fellow Hebrew, he killed him, and so that led him to run away. And then later God called Moses and instructed him to go back to Egypt and lead his people out. Moses said he couldn't do this. He just left Egypt and he's on the run. And he also said, I am slow of speech and tongue, that I cannot speak well and couldn't do this. But God said to not worry, for he will be with him. And Moses said, you're telling me to do such great works. Who will listen to me and believe me? And God said, I will be with you and guide your lips, that I will help you speak and will teach you what to do, that I will put words in your mouth. And so he commanded him to call Aaron to speak on his behalf. And so Moses was trembling and said, how could I do this? And Jehovah asked what he had in his hand, and Moses replied, a staff. So God turned the staff into a snake, and then also caused Moses' hand to be leprous, and then restored it, cleansed it, and there were other signs as well. So with that staff, when Moses commanded towards heaven, the Red Sea parted, and he performed many great signs. And when he did great works with the staff, it was because he believed God was with him. So he led the people of Israel out of Egypt. And God showed them, Jehovah God showed them that he was with them. And it was through the pillars of cloud and fire. And when the Israelites were being led, though they did not know exactly where they were going, they were afraid and wondered what they would do, but remembered and realized that God were with them, was with them, and God was leading them. And in the desert, God instructed them to build the tabernacle, and placed within was the Ark of Covenant. God said that he would be with them through the tabernacle, so they built it. And even if the temple was far away from them, Jehovah God allowed them to realize that he was with them. And though he is invisible to the eye, he didn't just tell them to just believe, but he gave them signs so that they could know that he was surely with them. What the temple reminded them of was, as the tabernacle was surrounded by white linen, it was like a white fence outside of the tabernacle. And when the sun shone on it, they remembered that was the tabernacle, that there God was there, and the Ark of Covenant was there, that God was with the Israelites. And in the tabernacle, it contained the Ark of the Covenant. And so it allowed them to remember and believe that they were not in lack. that God was with them the 40 years they lived in the desert. Because in the ark was the manna, and in the desert, God rained manna down for them, so they were thankful. They thank the Lord for giving them manna from heaven, so they do not starve. So he always gave them bread to eat, and the ark also had the Ten Commandments. The stone tablets and the Ten Commandments and what that testified was that Moses, for 40 days at the top of the mount, and was with Jehovah for those 40 days, and it was a testimony. He was with him for those days on the top of the mountain, and those stone tablets helped them remember and believe. It was a sign that Jehovah was with Moses for 40 days. So the tabernacle, the Ark of Covenant, all of this were reminders, and was to remind them Jehovah God was with them. And even though God showed them and reminded them, these stiff-necked people forgot. So God promised that they will go to the promised land where milk and honey flowed. And before they went, they sent spies to scout it out. But when they returned, what they said, they brought back a report and said, "Wow, look at the grapes. They are as big as our heads. And think of the people who eat such grapes, how huge they must be, and we are like grasshoppers to them, and we will die." And so they grumbled and complained and said discouraging things. But on the other hand, Joshua and Caleb said, "Do not worry, do not fear, for Jehovah is with us, for their gods are no longer, but Jehovah, our God, is with us." So that, and it's, they said, "Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them." So that is why God was pleased with Joshua and commanded him to take over that land. And there were also prophets afterwards, like Samuel, who was still very young. And in our time, we might think that he's so young, how can he possibly speak God's words? But everything he spoke happened as he said it would. And it was possible because Jehovah God was with him, and none of his words fell to the ground. That it says the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. So as his words were with him, none fell to the ground. And everything happened as the prophet said. And he said he must really be a prophet that God sent. And there was also a significant figure who God was truly pleased with, and it is David. His faith and loyalty in God was so great. He even challenged Goliath, who blasphemed the name of Jehovah, and slew him. And after time, he became king. But the ark was captured by the Philistines. And while they were retrieving it back from them, the reason why he couldn't just take it back immediately was because Uzzah was put to death when he touched the ark unlawfully. And so they heard rumors that the ark of Jehovah was at Obed-Edom's house. And because of that, he received an incredible blessing. So when they heard where it was, they took courage and went to his house to retrieve it. And when David heard the news that the Ark of God, the Ark of Jehovah was coming. He was so excited that he jumped up and down and praised God, and his wife saw him washed from a window, and she mocked him and despised him in her heart and say, how can a king behave like vulgar fellows? And David, it did not matter, for David was just so full of joy, and he prepared a place to put the ark. During the time of David's reign, they gave worship and gave offerings of thanks, praise. And what came was the book of Psalms. He was so moved and grateful and thankful that God was with him. And so he wrote all those praises. After David, Solomon built the temple, and during the process of building the temple, the priests became corrupt and the people were corrupted as well. And they were people that were set apart, the people called by God, the people that Jehovah God was with, but they were no longer grateful and no longer thankful, and they did not perform worship with thankful hearts. So God was not pleased with their service, so the ark was taken away again. And amongst this, they were able to reclaim it on the way to restoring the temple once again. And they prayed that, Jehovah, you are with us. Receive our worship. And ask God to please bless your people and nation once again. And while they were waiting for God to restore them, that is when Jesus appeared. And what did Jesus say? He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Not only did he say to destroy this temple, but also he said, I will raise it again in 3 days. Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. When he said this, the Israelites thought, does he know how we built this temple and what it took? And that it took 46 years, and he is saying that he would raise it in 3 days? It was unheard of, and they could not believe this, and they thought of this as blasphemy, and they hated Jesus and were determined to kill him. But when Jesus said, destroy this temple, and the temple that he would raise again, it was not the temple of Jerusalem, the temple of Solomon. So there was one who rebuilt the temple of Solomon, and there's a long history of the temple being rebuilt. So they said it took 46 years. But Jesus was not referring to that, but he was referring to the temple of his body. The temple of his body, the flesh of Jesus. What the Jews thought was the temple that had the name of Jehovah, that had the stone tablets that Moses brought, and that had the Ark of Covenant and the jar of manna. That's the temple they were thinking of. But Jesus was not speaking of that, but he was referring to the temple of his body, referring to his death and resurrection. And Jesus had risen, and his disciples remembered and realized that the temple he had spoken of wasn't referring to the physical temple, but was referring to his body, as is described in John chapter 2, verse 19. So when Jesus said, destroy this temple, it meant the name of Jehovah was the name of God that was just a concept or an idea, that it was not a reality, that they could not see it nor touch it, that there was no substance, but it was a name they heard from their ancestors that said the name Jehovah means God will be with us. However, that was not a substance for them. It was wasn't a reality for them. But when Jesus said to destroy the temple, it's no longer an idea or a thought or concept, but it was to show and reveal God in substance, in reality. So it became real to them that God was with them. So the Israelites were believing in God by force, and they were forcing themselves to believe in God, though they could not see him. But Jesus himself came and said to destroy the temple, since it would no longer be through Jehovah, but it would be through Yeshua. In the past, in the Old Testament, even if the ark was touched unlawfully, like Uzzah, as he touched the ark as it was toppling over, he was put to death instantly. So the name Jehovah was so fearful to them. But Jesus said what he said in order to show who he was. So let us look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. And this is an angel who said to Mary, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." So it says, God with us, and an angel came to Mary to say that she will have a child. The angel told her that she will conceive through the Holy Spirit, and so when she said amen, she conceived, and when she has the child, she would call him Yeshua, Emmanuel. So the meaning of Yeshua, of Jesus, was that he will save his people from their sins, a savior. But what that name also means is Emmanuel. Yeshua has the meaning of Savior. And his name itself also means Emmanuel, which means God with us. So God with us is what Emmanuel means. And what does Yeshua mean? It means Savior. And also means Emmanuel, which means God with us. So who is God with? He is with people, meaning he is with sinners, because those who need salvation are sinners. In the Old Testament, the people could not take the sin, as God is not with sinners. But this is what God determined from before creation in John chapter 1. Verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." In the beginning. So before eternity, it is the beginning before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. So before creation, so in the beginning was the Word. The Word, Logos. So we will have Logos commencement today, and next week we will start a new year of Logos. So Logos means the self-manifestation of God. Self-manifestation of God, and it is a method of God revealing himself. If God did not resolve to reveal himself, no one could meet with him. Never. No angel or person could meet with him. But as he determined to reveal and manifest himself, he decided this before creation. It is not by man's invitation, but in the beginning, in eternity, he determined to reveal and manifest himself. So the Word is God. There is no difference in attributes or glory or quality between the Word and God. And it says, that through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So through him all things were made. Him here is referring to the Word who was with God in the beginning. And so the word with in Greek, it means in the same direction. So because the Word contained the same will and was going in the same direction as God and doing the same works as God, all things were made by him. All things. Angels. All space, the skies, the universe, the spiritual heaven, and all the heavens, all the angels and mankind, all things. It was all created by the Word. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So through the Word, it was created, and it was for the Word that it was created, and through him. So who is the Word? It is the Creator. So the Word is the Creator who was with God. So the Word that was with God, he is the Creator that was with God. With refers to being in the same space. And it also refers to going in the same direction. So this Word in verse 14, it says the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. So the Word became flesh. God became flesh. And the Word who was with God, came amongst man and came as man. So the Word with God, the Word who was with God became flesh. And who he was Emmanuel. And what did we say it means? It means God with us. He was born as a baby, as a man, but he was Yeshua. And Yeshua means Emmanuel. And what that means is God with us. Amen? So do you understand this? Do you understand this? Raise your hand if you do. So summing it up once again, who is the Word? His direction and will is the same as God. And he is the same as God. Before, didn't we say better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife? But who is the one we can live with joyfully and happily for eternity? It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We say the Word came in the flesh. The Word is the Son of God. Because he goes in the same direction and he is God, he is with God for eternity. But why did he, who was with God, come amongst man and become man? It was to become Emmanuel, God with us. And who is that? To be with who? He came to be with sinners. Because God could not be with sinners, he came in the flesh in order to take the sins away from sinners and to die on the cross and shed his blood for sinners. Hallelujah. So Jesus Christ came to earth. And what is his first work? After being baptized, he made disciples and called them to him. He bore disciples to do what? In Mark chapter 3, verse 14, it says he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. So he called them to be with them, to be roommates with him. So are you looking for a roommate now? Would you like to be roommates with Jesus? You may say, I honor you and respect you, but I do not want to be your roommate. So it's because someone who is so honorable, it's hard to live with them. How can you be with someone who's so perfect and has no mistakes? For you're so full of mistakes. So that is why he came as the Son of Man. That is why he came as man, became a man, and he was the son of a carpenter and was such a poor man. He came in this image to be with sinners. However, the Pharisees did not realize this and questioned how come he ate with sinners. The Pharisees, they do not eat with sinners as they had nothing to do with them. But Jesus even allowed sinners to be around him and even allowed an adulterous woman to wash his feet. So they said he is such a strange person. But they did not realize he came to be with sinners. In the Garden of Eden, he drove the sinners out and allowed them to sin, to live in sin. And when the sinners were in complete sin and committing all sorts of sins and in sin, he came to them to save them. God, he poured his oil on Jesus, and he performed signs and miracles and wonders. And through all this, it's revealed that God was with him. So what are the signs and wonders? All his works of healing the sick and casting out demons, it's evidence that God was with him. And we will turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 6. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here." So Jesus was saying that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior. So some people followed him thinking that Jesus would heal them or do this or that. So a number of people followed him. And the Pharisees thought to themselves that we need to become an independent nation. But if someone like Jesus, calling himself the Messiah, is making all sorts of commotion, it's making it difficult. So when they wanted to find every fault with him, and when they saw that the disciples were going through the grain fields, picking heads of grain and eating them, they tried to accuse them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." So the disciples weren't paying attention as well. They likely wouldn't have done that if Jesus said, "Today's the Sabbath, don't do that." But because they were following Jesus and were so hungry, and by the works Jesus was doing, without thinking, without paying attention, they took the grains and ate them. And the Pharisees, they saw this. And they say, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. For on the Sabbath, there was no labor allowed." But the disciples, so walking itself was not allowed. And to rub the heads of grain, to eat them, that was certainly not allowed either. So they asked why his disciples were doing something unlawful. But Jesus answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent?" So the Pharisees not only remembered and spoke the words, the law, but they completely memorized the law. Such people knew the law so well, and they were experts on the law, and they saw what the disciples were doing was unlawful. But Jesus replied, Haven't you read or heard what David did? While David was running and hiding, he and his companions went to the temple, and there was bread. So in the temple there were 12 loaves of bread. So the bread they prepared was set apart for only the priests to eat. But didn't David and his companions eat the consecrated bread? So on the Sabbath, it says, do not move or labor or work. But on the Sabbath, the priests had to move to give worship and sacrifices. And even in the temple, if they moved or labored, weren't they still innocent? You got it? So when Jesus, they could not deny. They remember that this happened, that it was in their history. And when Jesus said this, he questioned if they remember, and the Pharisees said yes, they remember, they knew. But and what Jesus also said was, I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. The temple is important because of there was a law and keeping it. But the one greater than the law is here. He is greater than the temple and greater than the law. Who is he referring to? He is referring to himself. When he was referring to himself in John chapter 8, verse 16, it says, because I am not alone, I stand with the Father who sent me. Because I am not alone, I stand with the Father who sent me. So who sent Jesus? Who do we understand God as? He is the one who sent Jesus as his son. In John chapter 17, verse 3, it says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So who is God? He is the one who sent Jesus. Who is God? He is the one who sent Jesus. So there are many small gods out there. This is the God and that is God. But the God that the Bible speaks of is the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So this God whom he has sent is with him, together with him. It might have seemed like Jesus was alone, but he said that he is with the Father who sent him. And he also said the one greater than the temple is here. The one greater than the temple. So the law, who gave it to them? Who gave the law to them? It's God. And who gave them the temple? Is the place where they kept the name. The temple was built because God gave them the blueprint, the instructions to build it. But the one who allowed the temple to be and who gave the law is God. But Yeshua is greater than all these things. Yeshua. So Yeshua said, destroy this temple. That if you destroy it, that he will rebuild it. When the temple of his body is destroyed and dies, it will resurrect again for eternity. And in that eternal temple, you will be able to serve him for eternity and be with him forever, together with him for eternity. So as Jesus was preaching like this, there were many following him after him. But as Jesus kept saying strange things to them, to drink his blood and eat his flesh, those following him left one by one. He then asked his disciples if they were going to leave too. So who responded as a representative? It was Peter. What did he say? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. So Jesus is eternal life. And if that's true, then you won't leave me. However, later, Peter said that he'd lay down his life for him. But Jesus replied, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. This was all said in the same place. Peter said that he would never leave him, but the night Jesus was arrested, before Peter said he would be with the Lord, and if he dies, he'd die with him. But as Jesus was arrested, he was alone. And Peter followed where Jesus was taken, and there were people there, and a woman recognized that she was with him. But what did Peter say? I don't know what you're talking about. And then later someone else said, you were with him, with Jesus. And he replied, I don't know the man. At that moment, the rooster crowed. So Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken. And he wept. He went outside and wept bitterly. So there were thousands who followed Jesus, but they all left. And he was arrested and died on the cross. Alone. On the cross, all alone, he died. But on the cross, he was not sad or resentful. But what did he say? He said, it is finished. And what did he finish? In the eyes of people, he was dying alone, for none followed after him. The titles of Christ, of Savior and Messiah, it was all over. So now one who proclaims such things is over. But what Jesus said is, Father, 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 receive my spirit. He said, because the Father was with me, to this day I was able to do all these works. And when Jesus said, receive my spirit, did the Father receive it or not? He did. Hallelujah. Even at the moment when he seemed the most isolated, the most lonely, he was always conscious that the Father was with him. And when he said this, the Father received him, for he died according to his command. And at that moment, he condemned the devil. And who is the devil? He is the divider. He divides, separates man and God. So with his death, Jesus condemned the devil, and through his death, he also redeemed all mankind. And the blood he shed, he finished the work of being with those who receive his blood for eternity. So he died and resurrected and ascended to heaven. But before that, the disciples witnessed his resurrection. So how full of the Spirit they must have been. And they wanted to be with him forever. Because the Lord has now resurrected, they want to live with him for eternity. But as they saw Jesus ascend to heaven, they looked towards heaven blankly. And they thought to themselves that we are never going to see our Lord again. Our beloved Lord, we want to be with him, but we won't be able to see him. So how empty they must have felt. But what the angel said was, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit. And they waited for the Holy Spirit. And after a few days, as they waited for the promise, in that emptiness. They held on to the promise because they saw the resurrection and believed in this. And while fervently praying, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And just imagine how moved and joyful they must have been, that they probably cried in tears. So aren't I loving just by preaching well? Amen? For Jesus, how much more they must have loved him and respected him and wanted to be with him. But Jesus said, after a few days, I will send the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, though the Son of Man left after a few years, the Holy Spirit will be with you forever. So they were so joyful and so moved and started praying in tongues. And I think they probably prayed in tongues even on the way home. So the people thought they were drunk and were crazy. So the people said they were drunk, as they perhaps on another kind of wine. But what did Peter reply? These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m, but they received the Holy Spirit as Jesus promised. And through the Holy Spirit, they are speaking in tongues. In Joel, it says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. I will pour out my spirit on all people. So they received the spirit, not into their flesh, not their flesh, but they received the Holy Spirit into their spirit. And through it, they were able to speak in tongues. So I, the soul, say amen if your soul has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. If it has become holy by the blood of Jesus, then the Holy Spirit can come and you can speak in tongues. Amen. So Jesus taught them that he is another advocate. In John chapter 14, verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit, and he calls it another counselor, another helper, another comforter. So the Holy Spirit is a comforter, and another comforter means that there was already one beforehand. And when another comes, they will call it another comforter. So the first one was Jesus Christ, who came as the Son of Man, and after he finished his work, he ascended to heaven, but another would come to do his works. And he will come not for the flesh, but he will come into the Spirit. And because he does so, he will never leave. Say amen if you've received the Holy Spirit. Now that you have received the Holy Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit that was with Jesus Christ. After the Son of Man ascended to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit, and he comes. The Spirit that was with God. Say amen if you've received the Holy Spirit. So this is not some simple event. The fact that you have received the Holy Spirit, like Jesus Christ, who after being baptized received the Holy Spirit. So during his public ministry, the Spirit was with him always to allow him to do the works of the Father, to speak the words of the Father. It was by the Holy Spirit. And after he died and completed his works, he ascended and sits on the throne and sent the Holy Spirit from there, so that those born again in the blood of Jesus have received the Holy Spirit to dwell with them forever. This is not some simple thing. It is incredibly moving. And by the Holy Spirit, he cried. And there were times he was moved and joyful. And the Holy Spirit allowed him to speak and preach the word by the Holy Spirit and do wonders and works through the Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit now comes into me. And that means the Holy Spirit who was with Jesus is with me for eternity. And so that means my thoughts, my heart, and mind ought to be the same. Amen? So who is a Christian? They are ones who are aware and conscious that Jesus is with them. So the name of Yeshua, do you feel the Holy Spirit is with you? Do you feel that he is? There are some who shake their bodies and they say that they are on fire. And if you go to Korea, Zoe, especially as a female pastor, there are hundreds of pastors who come. And I don't know if they come because a female pastor is here, but they shake their bodies and act like they're hot and do all sorts of weird things. But God, but the Holy Spirit is a person of God. So the Holy Spirit is a person of God. So the intelligence, emotion, free will, and everything of God comes into me and allows me to never forget that he is with us always. To never forget that. So when we receive the Holy Spirit, the name we always remember. What is that name? What is that name? It is the name of Yeshua. The moment we open our eyes, the name we remember is Yeshua. Every single moment. Regardless of fear, the name we remember until we die is Yeshua. Why? The name of Yeshua equals Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the name of Yeshua, we need to remember it. And in the name of Yeshua, we pray. There is no question that we have to pray. But also speak in tongues. We cannot understand it or use it in this fleshly life. But if you've received the Holy Spirit and have the Holy Spirit, the sign that God is with me, Emmanuel God, that sign is speaking in tongues. It confirms that we have the Holy Spirit, that he is with us. Even though we do not understand what we're saying, you pray. And if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you can pray in tongues easily. But if not, when we tend to forget, it becomes difficult. So the special rite of disciples, he called them to eat and walk with him. But what did he want to give them? It's not property, gold or silver or treasure, but to send the Holy Spirit that has the name of Yeshua to take hold of it and to show that he is with them always. The name of Yeshua. So this is the special rite of a disciple, of a Christian. And while living, we live with the name of Yeshua. And when our flesh dies, we will be able to go where Jesus lives for eternity. For eternity, we can live with him. Amen. And so a Christian does not worry about daily life or financial needs or what to eat or wear or drink. They do not worry about the things of tomorrow. But if we were to die tomorrow, do we need to worry about it? We do not. And we do not fear either. No matter what hardships or tribulations or persecutions or even death or the sword, we do not fear. But speak, for he is with us. People like Paul, he was alone for all his life. He never married, and people likely felt bad for him, for he was single all his life. But he never felt the need to marry. He did not feel it necessary because he was so filled by the fact Jesus was with him. He was completely content with that, and he did not have any other needs, and everything was unnecessary. Even to this day, some people say the pastor got married and had kids, and because she's done that, she advises us not to get married or have kids. But because I've done it and realized that because of it, you have more worries. We have had so many who left our church because of that. And when they leave, they have nothing to do with us anymore. And we don't want our children to go to hell. That they cannot go to the dark place or to hell. So children are different from spouses. So I think to myself, if I didn't have children, I wouldn't have worries like this. But the reason I have worries is because of that, because of the soul. For those who are single and don't have children, hallelujah, congratulations. So why would one have children or get married? It's because they fear being lonely. But if you have children and they do not listen and cause trouble, it's better to not have children than to have them and receive these troubles and hardships. The fact that Jesus is with us, whether we are married or not, have children or not. God visited Paul when he was alone in prison through an angel and said, "Do not worry, I am with you." Paul already knew with all his prayers that God was with him, but when he was alone and going through such hard time, God said, "I am with you, and I am going to protect you and save you until you preach about me and proclaim me." So with this, all the more Paul must have been comforted and encouraged to continue to do this work. So us who believe in Jesus, in the past, Moses took a staff and was aware that God was with him with that staff. And Elisha, who took hold of Elijah's cloak, he knew that God was with him and did the works knowing that. But us who believe in Jesus, even though there is nothing in our hands, we have a name of Jesus. And we live holding on to the name of Jesus until we die. Until we die, we hold on to his name. And I am surely not alone, for I am with Jesus and with the name of Jesus. And to please help me finish this race. And until the moment I breathe my last breath, help me to hold on to the name of Jesus and do the works Jesus has done. And let us be those who complete the race. Amen. I pray daily to be like Enoch, who walked faithfully with God and was no more. So it's said that he left behind evidence as one who pleased God. So my hope is that I'd be one who pleases God like Enoch, and to reveal that to the world and in our church. The words that Pastor Sungi Kang has preached are the words of truth, and let those follow this difficult and hard road. Though we won't always be together, let us be members of the church who are found as those who please God. Let us pray.